We do have a tape today from Mr. Armstrong. It's one that was given back in, I think it was 84, beg your pardon, in September 84, just before the feast, so it is somewhat feast-related. However, what I thought I'd do in the, almost like a mini Bible study beforehand, leading into it, is to actually go into some specifics regarding the feast and, you know, our preparation for the feast, which is very, very important for us. And really, just ask the question, what's your feast going to be like? I mean, how is your feast going to be? We are approaching the most momentous times that there ever has been or will be. It'll be a time of trouble that will never, ever be repeated. And we need to be aware that the feast that we're coming up to, that, you know, in just a few days' time, is really a prelude before this. And it just should make us quite sober in that regard. If you turn over to Luke chapter 12, just have a look what it actually says here. It says in Luke chapter 12, it says verse 35, remember these words are written to us. They've been recorded, they've been translated across into the English language. They've come down through the centuries to us and now made the Word of God universally available. But it says in verse 35 of Luke 12, it says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourself like unto men that wait for their Lord, that when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants when the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself and make them sit down to food, and he will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in if he comes in the second watch or comes in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched, he would have been alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Now we've seen our household broken up. And it says, be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes in an hour when you don't think. Now, we live in a world today that is relatively stable, but underneath there are all kinds of signs that it is anything but stable. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us or unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begin to beat the men servants and maidens and eat and drink with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't look for him, and when an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him off, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. So it is very important that we are ready, as it says in verse 40. It says, you therefore be ready also. And we do need to look upon the feast as just one state, one means whereby we are to be ready. And therefore, one of the main purposes of the feast is to get us ready, to get us to look forward, to make sure our minds are being focused where they need to be focused, so it makes the kingdom of God something real for us. And really what we need to do, what I want to ask today in this kind of extended sermonette as such, or small Bible study, is really what do we need to do now to make sure that it is successful? You know, when we're looking into the future, into this feast that is coming up, it'll probably form part of the opening message as well. That's my plan, is to make sure that this is also forming part of that opening message that I give on the Friday night. But really, I've got 3 points that I want to bring you today, which is prayer and meditation, because you should get enough Bible study as such, but whether or not you'll have the time to think about what, in fact, you are studying is another matter. So that means going over your notes and meditating on them. And prayer, essential during the feast. And yet, if we have a feast which is absolutely fraught, that can be neglected, and that is a recipe for disaster. Secondly, collectively reflecting God and his way. We are together as a group for really the only time during the year. Occasionally, like last unleavened bread period, we had a group here, but in the main, this is where we are coming together, and people know that here we are, the Church of God, and we are reflecting God and His way, so collectively reflecting God and His way. And thirdly, rejoicing in the meaning of the feast, because that's the very purpose of us being there. Let's go into the first point then, is regarding prayer and meditation. If you turn over to John 15, in John chapter 15, there's an aspect that we've got to keep in mind in our life generally, and that the feast, this, if we haven't had this aspect in mind generally, at the feast, it's the time to get back to it, to get back on track in this area. Because in John 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth much fruit, more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Now this is the living word of God speaking. This is what Christ is. He's the living word of God. He's the one that gave the word of God initially. He's the God of the Old Testament. He says, abide in me, or live in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. It is absolutely essential that we keep in contact with God through prayer. We've got to. It's the only way that we will be able to do anything. We can't do anything on our own strength. And as we approach this time that is coming towards us, I think really that we all are going to have to learn this to the nth degree. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that lives in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There is absolutely nothing. You know, we might feel that we can get our families all in order, or we can reflect God's way, you know, the collectively reflect God in His way. If we aren't in close to God in prayer, we cannot do that. We may think that we will, but we won't. It won't be God's way, it'll be our way. Oh yes, it'll be tinged, it'll be a carnal application of the law of God. But that's not good enough. That's not what this life is all about. He says, if a man doesn't live in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. But if you live in me, and my words live in you. It's a living word of God. It's not just dry words that you'll be going to services and listening to. This is why I say that meditation is so important. It does mean that we have to not make the feast so fraught that we don't have any time to stop and think. Now that can be, certainly in the past, that was a real problem. But it can be a problem today as well if we're not careful. You know, we've got second tithe, we go out and use a second tithe here, there and everywhere, and we don't get the prayer in, we don't go ahead and have time to stop and think. And if we don't, then it says here, if you live in me and my words live in you, then you'll ask whatever you will and it'll be done to you. That's where the concentration has got to be. If we're going to try and overcome something, the concentration, the effort that we put out is to make sure that we pray, to make sure that we meditate on the Word of God that we read, and that we are close to God, therefore. Now, yes, we should be praying, as Mr. Armstrong said, he was asked how many times a day do you pray, and he said hundreds of times. And I'm sure that with his schedule, he sometimes found days that that's all he got was just hundreds of times of prayer. But also, if you go back and read what he said that from time to time he would take off and spend intensive time in prayer and fasting. And he and his wife would do that. He would get away from everything. And that really mirrors what you'll find with Christ. Christ got away from everyone. And we do need, during the feast, we're getting away. The family, in most cases, got husband and wife there. And the effort needs to be spent in making sure that both of you have the time free. So you look after the children, and then the other ones look after the children, or so on. And you know, I'm saying to families, that's not just families. It's people like myself. I mean, I can go ahead and work like mad on sermons, and I could quite easily not pray. And if I do, okay, maybe the sermons are technically there, but they will not be spiritual sermons. I've got to make sure that I allow the time. And that's the same with everybody that'll be speaking. everybody that's got a job at the feast, if you're organizing the feast, this is absolutely and utterly essential. And as we go closer to the end time, so much more does this apply. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples, my students." And we therefore, you know, it says in verse next verse, it says, "As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You continue in my love." And Christ and Mr. Armstrong said that you know, it's not the our own human love that fulfills the law of God. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's that contact with God which is absolutely and utterly vital. You know, you look at places such as Matthew 25, where he actually mentions, he says, "I never knew you," to the foolish virgins. Now, to know somebody means you spend time. Time is spent, and it's through prayer. Another one you can put down is Luke 18, verse 1, where it talks about, he spoke a parable that men should always pray and never faint. And the context is the fleeing, is the actual fleeing to a place of safety. So we do need to be aware that this is going to be a problem. We are going to be being put under more and more pressure as we go towards the end time. You know, that this society has been designed by Satan, and the ones he's trying to attack are us. And he's made it so busy, he's put jobs so with so much pressure. We cannot allow that to jeopardize what our main thrust is. And I know it's difficult. I'm not saying it's not difficult. It is very, very difficult. Turn over to Matthew 26. I've read this a number of times recently, but I'll read it again. Because his watching is indeed watching unto prayer, largely watching unto prayer. And in Matthew 26, verse 40, "And he came unto the disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, What couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? He said, Watch and pray." Now, what was Christ doing? He was praying. The watching was involved in praying. The effort that we put out is to get on our knees each day. That's what the effort needs to be. If we do that, God will give us the help, and we will be successful. But that's, if we are going to be expending effort in other directions, in work or families or whatever, we'll expend effort in a wrong direction, because it won't be coming from God, it'll be coming from us. And we'll constantly bash our head against the brick wall. "Watch and pray that you don't enter into sore trial," temptation. "The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away and prayed the second time, saying just the same things. So he spent 3 hours in prayer. These disciples just fell asleep. And we are entering even more traumatic times as we approach the end time, certainly. And as I say, I mean, how many more feasts are we going to have in this society? It is possible that this could be the last feast in this society. Now, I don't think it's likely, looking at the world outside, but it is possible, because it says it's like a war ready to break. You have nuclear weapons involved, and believe me, it changes overnight. You're in a different scenario immediately. Now, we have got to be recognizing the times in which we're living, and therefore this feast is an important feast for us. I don't know, you know, what does God think as far as the booklet that's going out? I don't know. I don't know how much effect that's going to have. I would hope and pray that it can be used. Certainly, the writing of it, I read it sometimes, and I think, did I write that? And I know I wrote it with a lot of help from various people, but you know, really, it's. I look at it, it does express what needs to be expressed for this time. And therefore, I think God had his hand firmly in it. And where it's leading to, I don't know. We'll have to see. But we do, second point, we do need to collectively reflect God's way, God and his way. We are going to be collectively there at Overhaddon or wherever we happen to be, on the east coast of America, or down in South Africa, or in Nigeria, if anybody from Nigeria is logged on today, we are going to be there. It reflects itself, this reflects itself in so many areas, because people will see you, and they will see me, and they will see how we drive, and they will say, oh, it's that group over at wherever. And, you know, how do we drive? Do we leave enough time? Again, it's planning that's needed. And, you know, do we leave enough time? By the way, if any of you want to, as far as driving is concerned, I dug this out from the RAC, the RAC website. You can go ahead and get a route planner, and it will calculate roughly the number of hours that you need to allow for your route planning. So none of us have any real excuse in the Western world as far as route planning or anything is concerned. It's all there on the net. You can just go and you can get it. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, I don't know whether you've read this verse in this way, but it certainly does apply. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Let's have a look. He talks about don't fear those that will kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them that are able to destroy soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for farthing? Don't fear it, therefore, verse 31, you're more valuable than sparrows. Whoever therefore shall confess me, and the word confess means homologos, which is same word in the Greek. Whoever has the same word before men, him I will confess, or have the same word before my Father which is in heaven. Now, we can do it by what comes out of our mouth, and that's, I would say, the principal way that's being addressed here. That's the principal way. But we can also do it in the way we conduct ourselves as well. But whoever shall deny me, and, you know, as far as denying is concerned, now I looked that up now, what was it? It was not speak, I think it is. It's a negative principle, and not speaking, or not having the word before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, as I say, our actions can speak louder than our words, per se. Something like, let's take the subject of alcohol. You know, what do we allow alcohol to rule our lives and ruin our lives? We should never, ever even be bordering on the area of being drunk. Certainly not at the feast, because we are reflecting God. So we've got to watch the consumption of alcohol and watch the way that alcohol is being used. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. I mean, I won't go and read it, but you can go and look in there. 1 Corinthians 9, 10 talks that, you know, no drunkard is going to be in the kingdom of God. So we are there celebrating and looking towards the kingdom of God. If we are drunk, or if we are bordering on it, then we are not reflecting God's way, because there's not going to be a drunkard in the kingdom of God. You know, that is not going to be there. The area of dress. Now, we don't, you know, I was thinking about the area of dress. You look at the Mennonites and the Amish, and they dress a certain way, and basically, obviously, they looked upon modesty as a certain way, and they laid down certain rules, and these rules were set in concrete, never to be changed again, and therefore you get the Amish and the Mennonites. Again, the Mennonites, I think, not so much. That's not the case when you're looking at something like Mr. Armstrong, I think back in the 70s, talked about never wearing a blue shirt to services. Now, in the 70s, the blue-collar worker was the working man, and the white-collar worker was the office man. Therefore, if you wore a blue shirt, it was a working shirt. Now, that's not true today. And you can find that when Mr. Armstrong went to the Philippines, he wore the open-necked shirt that they wore, he and I think Mr. Raider did, and came to services in that, because it was, I think it was not air conditioned, and he showed that, look, this is perfectly acceptable. So I'm not saying we stick in the past and say, right, only white shirts to services, but you know, you can wear a casual white shirt or a casual blue shirt, and that is not acceptable. And we should not be wearing casual things to services. It should be formal, it should be presenting ourselves before God. It should be feminine in the case of the ladies, and masculine in the case of the men, and there shouldn't be any kind of gender bending within it. The same with modesty as well, skirt lengths. You know, ladies, make a note of your skirt lengths. We do not want things riding up above the knee. The basic thing that Mr. Armstrong gave us as far as modesty was concerned was at or below the knee. That is the basic criteria. I laughed a little bit because we saw the wedding pictures of my daughter and her husband Andrew here, and the children piped up and said, "Oh, look, Daddy in a skirt." He was wearing a kilt because Munro obviously is a Scottish name, and they'd never seen Daddy in a skirt before. But even you men, if you're wearing kilts, then make sure it's at or below the knee. There we go. But now the reason for that, I mean, as far as the female form is concerned, is that if it rides above the knee, then the male eye goes there and it wants to see as much as it possibly can. That's basically the male mind, and God's made us that way. And that is the essence of what is proper and right. Hair lengths also. You know, if you're going to go, you ladies, you're going to get your hair cut between now and the feast, you be careful, because it depends. I mean, if you've got very long hair anyway, that's not a problem. But if you've got borderline hair, the people in the world don't look upon the rules that you find in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding hair lengths. They can have completely butch hair lengths, therefore long to them is not long to us. Make sure that we don't go ahead and have a butch haircut or anything that even remotely going towards that in the case of a woman. And in the case of men, make sure we do have butch haircuts because we need them. We need to be reflecting the mind of God in that area as well. Now these are just physical areas, but we are not to be part of this world. It doesn't mean to say we go back and look like Amish. That's not necessary. But we are to reflect God and His way, and we are collectively gathering together. One thing that we do need to make sure of is that collectively gathering together, if you turn over to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, again a scripture that I do tend to read fairly frequently, but it is very important. Because here, you read the scripture in verse 20 of chapter 4, it says, "If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar." Then it starts to amplify that. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. "For he that loves not his brother who is seen, how is he going to love God who is not seen?" So if we say, oh, we're getting prayer in, and yet we've got contentions within the church in any shape or form, then that needs to be sorted out within in the church first. That is between husband and wife, that is between families or whatever. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him." You see, we're of one family within the church. So that if we love the one that is doing the begetting, which is the Father, then we're going to love those that are actually begotten of him. And we find other scriptures that say they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All of us need that blood. All of us make mistakes. All of us, when we come to the feast this year, are going to be coming from different areas. You're going to get people, there's going to be some people there that have come that have not been attending with anybody for years and years and years. Some of them there will be have been attending with Philadelphia. Others previously have been attending with Global or with Living. Others with David Hume or with United, and so on. You get a great spread of people, of different types of people coming from different areas. We've got to make sure that we don't judge one another, and we do realize that people are going to make mistakes. People are going to not necessarily see things the way that we do yet, so that we may ourselves need to be changing. In fact, we undoubtedly will need to be changing so that we all come to the same mindset. And that's the third point, rejoice in the meaning of the feast. The fact is that the kingdom of God is going to be ruled by godly minds. That is what's going to make the difference. It's the kingdom of God that will be ruling in the millennium. The kingdom of God is the very family of God. It is the mind of God that is going to be in his children. It's going to be ruled God's way. At the moment, that same kingdom, that same mindset, should be found within our families and should be found within the church. That's where we see it. And that this is what I say, you're looking at a time when we're all coming together, and therefore we should be rejoicing. We should have, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. It's a few scriptures now in closing. Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, verse 12, here is a picture looking forward into the future. It says, therefore they will come and they will sing in the height of Zion. And Zion so often refers to the church. And shall flow together to the goodness of the eternal, for wheat and wine and oil, and for the young of the flock and the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they will not sorrow any more at all. So we're looking forward into the future. We're looking forward to a time of rejoicing. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. And we'll plan to have a dance there at the feast. For I will turn their mourning to joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says the Eternal. So we're looking at a time, and we are portraying a time, when there is going to be rejoicing. And if we turn back to Deuteronomy 14, in Deuteronomy 14, this is why we find in Deuteronomy 14, in regarding the tithe, the second tithe, where it says in verse 23, and you will eat before the Eternal your God in the place which you will choose. That's Deuteronomy 14, 23. And verse 24, if the way is too long for you, that you are not able to carry it, the place too far for you, which the Eternal your God has chosen to set his name there, then you'll turn it into money and bind it up your money in your hands, and you will go to the place which the Eternal your God will choose. Now, we've got various, we were actually stringing the onions the other day, and we've got various onions from the garden. We've got pumpkins hanging up in the shed, and undoubtedly whether we'll actually take some pumpkins or whether we'll turn it into money, we'll have to see. But by the look of my wife just giving me a withering look, it looks like we're turning it into money. But whatever your soul, you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusts after, for oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, in moderation, so that we're not drunkards, or whatever your soul desires, and you will eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So it is a family occasion, so the families are to rejoice. And it is part, and very much part of a command there that we should have. Just be aware. Let's do a final scripture, Malachi 3. Malachi 3. I know that on the internet we have the chat room afterwards, and we've got people over in the East Coast that we've never met, and yet we seem to think of them as friends because we're on the chat line all the time to them. And over in Malachi 3, I'm sure that this is part of the meaning of this verse, where it says, then those that feared the Eternal, verse 16, spoke often one to another, and the Eternal listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name. And they will be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. So in that context, in the context of fleeing, in the context of being protected, this speaking often one with another, the fellowship aspect of the feast is very, very important. The rejoicing in the feast, a large part of that is the fellowship that we should have. Don't forget the widow. Don't forget the fatherless. Make sure if there's anybody in that category that you bring them in. And bring everybody into the circle. And make sure that we do have a truly godly, God-centered feast in every way. And if I stress anything out of everything that I've said, that first point of prayer is the most important. If we are in contact with God, and we're all in contact with God, then we will all be of one mind and in contact with each other in that one mind. Now, there are two actually new years within Scripture. One is Abib, yes, the green ears. But there's also Tishri as well. It was looked upon as the commercial year, basically, as far as the commercial year is concerned. And certainly the sabbatical year and the jubilee and so on, it ran from Tishri. It's within Tishri that these days, these years would actually run. And it's the harvest time, it's the end in that sense, and you start a new year as far as the new agricultural year is concerned in some ways. It's not the holy day year from Tishri, but it is really a new year. And we need to have some kind of resolutions in that sense. I don't know how pagan New Year resolutions are, but we should in fact make sure that we do put these points into practice as far as the coming feast, because I don't know how many more we're going to have within this society. This might be the last one. I don't think it may, will be, but it might be. It may be. There may be very, very few. And we, this sense of urgency, we mustn't lose that. We must be aware of that and make sure that we do use this feast the way that God intended.